أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وسيق الذين كفروا إلى جهنم زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها فتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها ألم يأتيكم رسل من قبل لم يأتيكم رسل من قبل يتلون عليكم آيات ربكم وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا قالوا بلى ولكن حقت كلمة العذاب على الكافرين قيل ادخلوا أبواب جهنم خالدين فيها فبئس مثوى المتكبرين وسيق الذين اتقوا ربهم إلى الجنة زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها وفتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها سلام عليكم طبتم فادخلوها خالدين قالوا الحمد لله الذي صدقنا وعده وأورثنا الأرض نتبوأ من الجنة حيث نشاء فنعم أجر العاملين وترى الملائكة حافين من حول العرش يسبحون بحمد ربهم وقضي بينهم بالحق وقيل الحمد لله رب العالمين صدق الله العظيم.
मैं तेरे सामने झुक रहा हूँ खुदा मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा अल्लाह तेरे सिवा मैं तेरे सामने झुक रहा हूँ खुदा मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा मैं गुनाहगार हूँ, मैं सियाकार हूँ, मैं गुनाहगार हूँ, मैं सियाकार हूँ, मैं खताकार हूँ, मैं सजावार हूँ, मैं गुनाहगार हूँ, मैं सियाकार हूँ, मैं खताकार हूँ, मैं सजावार हूँ, मेरे सजदों में तेरे, मेरे सजदों में तेरे है हम्द व सना, मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, मेरी तौबा है तौबा ए मेरे इला, मुझ गुनाहगार को तू न देना सजा, मेरी तौबा है तौबा ए मेरे इला, मुझ गुनाहगार को तू न देना सजा, मैं तेरे सामने झुक रहा हूँ खुदा, मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, मेरी आहों को सुन ले ए हाजत रवा, मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, मैं तो गफ्फार हूँ तूने खुद ही कहा, मैं तो गफ्फार हूँ तूने खुद है कहा, नहीं कोई नहीं शहबाज का, बख्श दूंगा मैं तुझको ये है, बख्श दूंगा मैं तुझको ये है वादा तेरा, मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, बख्श दूंगा मैं तुझको ये है वादा तेरा, मेरा कोई नहीं अल्लाह तेरे सिवा, अल्लाह तेरे सिवा।
الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So continuing along with our series, in fact this will be the last discussion in our series, we spoke of the development yesterday of the various branches of Islamic sciences. In particular, we stated that these sciences captured which was revealed on the heart, that which was revealed on the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these individual scholars, whether they be from the generation of the companions all the way to our generation, have preserved them for both us and for generations to come. Then yesterday we talked about the fact that one of the branches of Islamic sciences is called tasawwuf. It also has the term tazkiyah. It also has the term ihsan. We spent a considerable amount of time detailing each of these names and explaining how they apply to the particular science. Now remember, whether you call it tasawwuf, whether you call it ihsan, whether you call it tazkiyah, the goal is of that science is to capture the spiritual states present in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whereas all other sciences were capturing the literal of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this science was capturing the heart, the states of the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه, that you worship Allah as if you see Him. So this was a state of the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Sahaba came in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a state of iman, they were able to capture this, and then this was the perfection of their faith, which is also called ihsan. Now, we should realize that this indeed was the key feature of the Sahaba. This was the key feature of the Sahaba, meaning they captured what came from the tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They captured the acts of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the key defining feature of them was that their hearts were able to capture the state of heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the proof of that is that if you and I were to sit down and memorize all the hadith in the treasure of hadith, and were to memorize all the verses of Quran in the treasure of Quran, none of us would be able to attain the state of Sahaba or a Sahabi. That's not possible for us. What dictated the Sahaba being Sahaba was that their heart came in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a state of iman. Even if they didn't memorize one ayah of the Quran, even if they never memorized one statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they simply came in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a state of iman, their heart captured that which was present in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that gave them the status of Sahabi. So that gave them an enormous spiritual status. Now, this capture was transmitted from generation to generation, meaning the Sahaba came in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they captured what was in his heart. Then the Tabi'in came in the company of the Sahaba, they captured what was in their heart. The Tabi'in came in the company of the Tabi'in, they captured what was in their heart, etc. All the way until our current generation. Now, this capture, there's a term for this capture in the science of tazkiyah, in the science of tasawwuf. And this capturing this state of righteousness, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ, for example, this is called nisbah. This in the science of tazkiyah is called nisbah. So that eventually a science arose where students or seekers of the nisbah would go in the company of people of nisbah, people who had received this from their teachers, and they would train under them until they also captured the nisbah in their heart, and then they would subsequently return back to wherever they had come from. It was a type of science, you can say. Now, the way that the students of tasawwuf would capture the nisbah is that they would spend time in the company of teachers. So they would search the world. They would find a teacher who had that state of heart. They would spend time in the company of that righteous individual until eventually what was in that teacher would arise in the student, and then the student would have deemed to have completed his learning of this particular science, and he would have himself captured the nisbah. Now, such an interaction is actually commanded in the Quran. This type of interaction, seeking out the righteous individuals, wherever they may be, and sitting in their company so that some of what's present on them can actually rub off on us, this is a mandate of the Quran. How so? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states what? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, addressing those people who believe. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu attaqullah, O you who believe, be conscious of Allah, wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen, and be in the company of the sadiqeen. Now who are the sadiqeen? Sadiqeen means the truthful ones. Who are the truthful ones? The ones who say what they do and they do what they say. These are deemed the truthful ones. The ones who say what they do and they do what they say. They practice what they preach. And so what is in their, what is on their tongue is actually what's in their heart. And what you see on the outside is actually what's on the inside. So these people are called sadiqeen. And you can see in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly stated, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, speaking to the believers, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu attaqullah, O you who believe, fear Allah, wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen, and be in the company of the people, of the truthful ones, of the ones who emulate truth. And of course, the states of the heart are part of truth. So for us, this is a mandate. Now there's a few particular things that arise from this, the tafsir of this particular ayah. Number one is that we are commanded to do so, and we must search for these types of individuals and spend as much time in their company as possible. So this is the first mandate, and that's the obvious mandate of this ayah. But the second thing that arises that the ulama discuss concerning this ayah is they state that this ayah hints at the fact that there will always be righteous people available for us to be able to benefit from. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this a command in His book which will last until the day of judgment. And so therefore, because this command will be present until the day of judgment, it indicates that there must be this opportunity until the day of judgment. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not command something impossible. So He would not make a command that you should spend time with the righteous and then remove all of the righteous from the planet. Because the command wouldn't make sense then. So this command hints at the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always provides a community with righteous individuals, and it's the responsibility of the people within that community to sit in their company and capture what they captured from their teachers. And remember that this nisbah goes all the way back to whom? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a teacher sat in the company of his teacher, who sat in the company of his teacher, who sat in the company of his teacher. Eventually it traces back to one of the tabi'in, to the tabi'in, to a sahabi, and eventually to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is, you can say, this is the construct of the science of tasawwuf. Now, when students desired to capture this nisbah from their teachers, they would simply go in the company of a teacher, and they would very, very rapidly capture this state of heart. So for example, we know that the Sahaba, one of the amazing things about them was that the moment they came in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they immediately captured what was present within him. The capture was rapid and the capture was complete. Now yesterday I spoke about the fidelity of the capture, right? We spoke in detail about the fidelity of the capture, stating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them the criterion of iman. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. So that was detailed yesterday. Now what we should realize is that the way by which the subsequent generations also captured this state of the heart was by simply coming in the company of the righteous. And times were so pure in that day and age that a good person simply took the shahada and went in the company of a righteous individual, spent a little bit of time with them, and they subsequently captured all of these varying states that we describe as iman. And this is why the deen spread like wildfire throughout the earth. Like wildfire throughout the earth. When the Sahaba went to a particular place, they didn't need to give any lecture on Islam. They didn't need to have any conference on Islam. They simply just lived among the people. And when they lived among the people, their hearts were so impressive and the people were so affected by their hearts that the people would come to them and say, how can we be like you? It was the opposite. They didn't have to say a word. Instead, the people came to them and said, we see something special about you. How can we be like you? And the Sahaba would simply reply, it's a famous statement, kunu mithlana, just emulate us. If you emulate us, you will capture exactly what's present in our heart. And so the Sahaba were able to light the hearts of a whole generation of people across culture, across time, across space.
And then these people were amazing because these people who converted into the deen then became exemplary examples of the exemplary personalities within the deen within one generation. You see, in this day and age, people try to come into the deen, and then they come into the deen and they're half in and half out and they're struggling. The examples themselves are struggling. The people coming in themselves are struggling. And that's because of the lack of the nisba present in this day and age. But in that day, the people were so pure and their hearts were so powerful that they would go anywhere and people would easily accept this deen that they were preaching. Now, over time, the teachers began to recognize that there was difficulty in transmitting the nisbah. So, for example, a teacher would sit down, many students would come, and the teachers would see that these students are not becoming what they should become. They're not capturing what I captured from my teacher. This is what they would think. So they began to assign their students various exercises based on the Quran and the Hadith. And the goal of the exercises were twofold. Number one, to crush the nafs. Number two, to elevate the soul. So they would encourage them to the sunnah. They would encourage them to avoid sin. They would encourage them to do dhikr. They would encourage them to spend from their wealth. And as the students would begin to inculcate these things and make simple changes in their life, their hearts would become pure and quickly the nisba would transfer into their hearts and then they would become true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this example exists not only in the science of tasawwuf, but it exists in all branches of Islamic sciences. For example, initially there was really no science of tajweed. The tabi'in came in the company of the sahaba, or would spend time with the sahaba. They would learn how to recite the Quran, and they would recite it properly just by the simple interaction with the companions. Eventually, the scholars of tajweed did what? They started realizing that they need exercises to make sure that the pronunciation of those students was proper. So they created a set of rules and they created a set of exercises so that they could transfer this knowledge into the next generation. So these rules, or you can say these exercises, were designed by the teachers based on the Quran and the Hadith in order to be able to soften the heart of the students so that the nisbah would travel from the teacher to the student. And we discussed this in a little bit of detail yesterday. Now, this transfer of the nisbah from teacher to student has been going on for generations all the way until this generation. The transfer of nisbah from teacher to student has been going on for generations all the way until this generation. So that if there arises in the heart of an individual the desire to experience these states, to sit in the company of someone who experienced these states and hopefully to be able to capture these states, then it becomes essential for that individual to seek out a scholar or a sheikh who has the ability, who is sahibun nisbah, who has nisbah from their teacher and has the ability to transfer it into the heart of the student. And so that's the mandate in this day and age. And I can just tell you from my own personal experience, you know, I didn't understand anything about the science of tasawwuf until maybe, you know, I began to hear about it probably when I was, in the beginning, maybe the middle of college, towards the end of college. So in the very beginning of college, I wasn't really doing anything substantial in the deen. And then maybe a year into college, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala woke me up and I began to get involved in the deen. And then I began to initially become very active. Now, you remember I talked about the initial states that a person gets when they first get excited about the deen. Most college students can share this experience. They'll say that I got excited about the deen. I got into the deen all of a sudden when I was a freshman in college, and it was just the most incredible experience. I had tears going down my eyes. I had shivers going down my back. It was just so unique, and it lasted for about 6 months, and then it disappeared. So many people can relate to that type of statement. So similarly, I had the same type of experience. You know, you're in college, Allah wakes you up, and then you go through this and you begin to have these experiences, and it's just the most amazing thing. So you begin to make changes. So initially I became very involved in what was present locally. So you're in a college, so you get involved in the MSA, you get involved in organizational things, etc. And that's exactly what I did. Over time, I began to say that, you know, this is all very good, but why am I reading about the companions but not experiencing anything that they experienced? I mean, why is it that the deen described by the companions was just so unique and so incredible, and we're just reading about it but we don't experience it? So I began to study a little bit, and then I read in particular the books of Imam Ghazali, and we talked about Imam Ghazali's story a few days back, and then I began to realize that, oh, there's a science of tasawwuf. And this science of tasawwuf is important for capturing these states. So then I began to say, okay, I need to explore the science of tasawwuf. So I began to look around, I began to ask around, ask people, do you know any sheikhs in tasawwuf? Do you know anybody who knows the science of tasawwuf? You know, I knew very little, whatever little I had read in books or heard from a few people. Actually, what had happened was I was one day driving with a friend who actually had a sheikh of tasawwuf. And I was driving with him, and we were driving in a truck in a long distance to drop off some medicines for a relief type effort. And he was telling me on this long truck drive, it was really late, and I was telling him that, you know, I'm reading all about the deen, and I wish I could live the way the Sahaba lived, and I wish I could sit in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he started explaining to me, he goes, well, you know, obviously we can't sit in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but in this day and age there are mashayikh, and you can sit in the company of the mashayikh, and it gives you the closest thing that you can get in this current time. So I said, what are you talking about? Explain this to me. So he began to explain that he has this sheikh, and whenever they sit with this sheikh, everything disappears from the mind of the person, and they begin to think about the deen, and whenever they look at this person, they're reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever this person talks, it pierces their heart. Then he started describing all these incredible things. I said, subhanAllah, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Where do you find such an individual? He said, that's the tough thing. It's hard to find these types of individuals. If you ever find this type of individual, you will be one of the most fortunate people in existence. And if you can stick to that individual and you can gain from that individual, you will be among the very, very unique in creation. So then I started thinking, I have to find such an individual. That this is the gem of life. This is my now goal in life. So I began to study the science of tasawwuf, and of course I didn't have all the background that I'm presenting you now. This is 13, 15 years of culminated experience, right? So I began to study the science of tasawwuf, and all of a sudden I found that there was a sheikh that was visiting from Turkey or some place like Turkey, some part of that area of the world, and that he was a teacher of tasawwuf. So I went, I heard about him, I went into his gatherings, and I began to spend some time with him. Now, when I began to spend some time with him and also the other people that were studying under him, I was amazed. Because I had never seen one person follow so much sunnah in my life. Just everything about this person was the sunnah. Mostly, you can say predominantly. And I started spending time with him, started spending time with the students, and I was very, very impressed by everything. However, at the same time, there were some things that really confused me. Like, there was a lot of sunnah, but then they would say some things that really didn't have much to do with the sharia. Like, for example, one of the things that they did, which, you know, now I'm going to say this to you, and you're going to be like, you fool, you know, that's obvious. But it wasn't so obvious in that day. But, like, they would basically... whenever the sheikh would walk into the room, the students would go and they would bow down and kiss his feet. And so I used to look at this, like, on the one hand, there's so much sunnah here and it just feels so good and feels so different. And on the other hand, you look at something that's so obvious, like all these people are bowing down and kissing the sheikh's feet. I don't remember that being anywhere in any hadith or anything like that. So I was very confused. So one day I went to one of the students and I said, you know, tell me, I don't understand this. You know, like, why is it that people are bowing down and kissing the feet of the sheikh? So he says to me, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. Seven are for Allah and six are for the sheikh. So I said, what are you talking about? Seven are for Allah, six are for the sheikh. He goes, in the sharia, 7 points are put down when you make sajda, right? Your 2 feet, your knees, your 2 hands, and your forehead and the nose, right? So that's 7 points put down when you make sajda. So he said, when we bow down to our sheikh, we lift one knee off the ground. So seven are for Allah and six are for the sheikh. Now people are laughing, right? They say, well, that's obvious. You know, where were you, right? But that wasn't so obvious in that day and age because, you know, you look and you see so much sunnah, and at the same time, somebody gives you an explanation and you start thinking, am I right or is he, you know, am I wrong or is he wrong? Well, what's going on here? So now I was patient. So I just kept trying to learn, and one by one, many other signs came up like this, you know? Things that just did not make sense to me, slowly these things started arising. So about 6 months into it, then I started saying, you know what, this just doesn't make very much sense. So in the meantime, I would say that during that 6 months, I can say prior to the 6 months, I was really confused partly and partly really impressed. So I said, you know what, this just doesn't make any more sense to me. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to ask the best scholar I can find. So I went to my father. I said, you know, what scholars do you know? And where can we find a big scholar? And what about if we go to Pakistan and we go talk to some of the scholars? And I would like to just see what they do in the Madaris and talk to some scholars. So my dad says, oh, yeah, you know, well, there is a famous scholar, Mufti Muhammad Shafi, who was the Mufti of all of Pakistan. I'm sure you've heard his name. So he said, oh, he has a son, Mufti Taqi Usmani. So he has a madrasa in Karachi. So why don't we go over there? We can see what the madrasa is like, and you can sit and ask Mufti Taqi Usmani any questions you want to ask him. So I said, fine, no, that's a great plan. So one summer while I was in college, I went to Pakistan with my father, and we visited the madrasa where Mufti Taqi Usmani teaches, and I used to sit with Mufti Taqi Usmani every morning for an hour and ask him just any questions I wanted to ask. So actually, it's a very funny, lengthy story, and maybe one day when there's more time, we can discuss it. But, you know, I vividly remember sitting there, and I didn't even know who Mufti Taqi Usmani was at this time. Now I know, you know, this is Mufti Taqi Usmani. This is, the major scholar of the time. But at that point, I didn't know who he was. So I'm sitting there, you know, we're sitting there, me and my father. I'm just some high school or whatever, some college kid, you know, doesn't know up from down. And my father, when we sit, we knock on the door, and we say, we'd like to meet Mufti Taqi Usmani. So, okay, fine. So we sit down in front of Mufti Taqi Usmani. Now, all the people are sitting and thinking, you know, what is this? Where did this guy come from? You don't just sit down and just meet Mufti Taqi Usmani. You have to make an appointment, and you probably have to have some very high-level question to ask. I mean, this is a major Mufti of our time. So my father begins to say that, oh, this is my son, and he's come here. He wants to ask you questions, and he wants to sit in the madrasa to see what traditional Islamic learning is like. And let me just tell you that if you gave him some time, it'd be really beneficial, because he did very well in Sunday school, you know. He did very well in Sunday school. So, and you know, I'm thinking that I'm something tough because I did very well in Sunday school. Mufti Taqi Usmani didn't even laugh. Now you guys are all laughing. It's just obviously foolish, right? He didn't even laugh. He said, okay, mashallah, you came from so far. We'll sit and answer your questions. Literally every day for about 1 hour, for 30 days, 20 to 30 days, every day he gave, except Fridays, every day he gave me an hour, and I grilled him with just the most foolish questions. You know, I don't even remember them, but I do know that they were just certainly not necessary to ask the greatest mufti, one of the greatest muftis of our time. They could have been asked probably from the local imam, right? But anyway, he was very merciful in that sense. And so much so that I vividly remember one day he was very busy. Some, you know, delegations were coming. Arabs would be coming. Pakistanis would be coming, Indians would be coming, Americans would be coming, people from all over the world coming to ask questions, especially about Islamic finance. And so one day we were sitting there and I was waiting my turn, you know. I'd already gotten so many days and so much time, and I was waiting my turn because he told me that he would give me from 8 to 9 o'clock, and a big delegation of Arabs came in. And they're sitting there and they begin to speak in Arabic, and you could tell it's a very intense discussion, very heated discussion. And I'm sitting there, and you can tell, you know, I'm sitting and thinking, where's my turn? Where's my turn? Because, you know, I'm just a very immature college kid. This is how we think when we're in that age bracket. So he saw so an hour passed, and I got up and left because I had to go to class, because I would sit in class from 9 to 12. So he saw on my face that I kind of was a little bit upset by that. So the next day when I came, he sat on his pillow, and his desk was here. It was on the ground. And then on the other side, the questioner would sit. So the next day when I came, he stood up, he sat me on his pillow, and then he sat on the opposite side where the questioner would sit. And then he answered my questions for me. So I think he felt it a little bit. But anyway, subhanAllah. So I spent many, many days asking him questions. But the real question that I had gone there to ask him was about the science of tasawwuf. Because for me, this was now so confusing. You know, on the one hand, so much good. On the other hand, the 6-point, 7-point thing, this wasn't making any sense. So I sat there, and eventually I got to the point where I could ask him questions about the tasawwuf. And he said, look, the tasawwuf is an essential component of the deen. The tasawwuf is a mandatory requirement, you know, it's a necessary requirement for the one who seeks to purify themselves. It's really one of the key ways by which you purify yourself. Now, it's not farad, you know, it's something extra, it's supererogatory. But for someone who desires to achieve that state, they should see it as something that's essential for them. So then he began to tell me about the various mashayikh and the methods that they use. And in my mind, all I needed him to say was tasawwuf was fine, because I didn't know that there's flavors of tasawwuf. I didn't know that there's good tasawwuf and bad tasawwuf. I just knew that there was tasawwuf. So anyway, he says to me that, you know, tasawwuf is excellent, it's necessary, and you should pursue it. And he said, I have a sheikh, and his sheikh is Dr. Abdul Hay, who's a very, very famous sheikh, and he was telling me about his sheikh. And he also said, look, in this, many of these major teachers of hadith all have mashayikh. They're all learning under them. Some of them even have nisba. You can sit in their company as well. And I remember one day he asked me to sit in the company of the Shaykh al-Hadith, who was also sahib al-nisba, and I sat there. And the whole lecture I sat there, and then at the end he gave me time, and I asked him about the tasawwuf. And so anyway, it slowly got around the entire school that this guy's asking a lot of questions about the tasawwuf. So one day, one of my teachers, whose classes I was sitting in to listen, who actually was the personal khadim of Mufti Taqi Usmani, the one who did all the khidmah for Mufti Taqi Usmani, he sat me down. He said, oh, I hear you're asking all these questions about the tasawwuf. So let me actually tell you that there's a sheikh that is visiting Karachi from Jung, from near Lahore. And this sheikh is a very qualified in tasawwuf. But even better for you, number one, he's an engineer, and number two, he speaks English. So you could very much benefit from this person, because he'll be able to relate to you, and he'll also be able to speak your language. And so I thought, you know, okay, fine. So he said, look, I'm going to give you an address. I was leaving in just 3 days. I mean, I had already been there 30 days, was maybe 20-something days. It was near the end of the trip. He said, I'm going to give you this address. You write this address down, and then you go and you visit the sheikh. So I said, that's great. So anyway, I went to my father. I said, look, I want to visit the sheikh. My father was really hesitant, because his whole background was Pakistani tasawwuf, which I told you 95% often has nothing to do with tasawwuf, right? It's his dancing at the graves and all that stuff. So anyway, he was like, you know, what do you have to go and see these kind of guys for? You know, you need to stay away from these kind of guys. And so anyway, I was like, fine, you know, let's just go there. I just want to ask him questions anyway. So so my father finally agreed. So he went to this house. And I remember it's like 2 days before I was going to leave. So we went to this house, and we got there. And when we arrived there, we knocked on the door. And when we knocked on the door, a guy opens up the door. He's got a big white turban, a big black beard, and this kind of white clothing, you know, this white clothing that I always wear. So he's wearing that outfit. And then he says, you know, who are you? I say, I came from America. And someone told me that I can meet this sheikh over here. And, you know, his name is Sheikh Zulfikar, so can I come and meet him? So he looks at me like, you know, yeah, of course, you know, you can come and meet him, but you have to know that we're all also here to meet him. You could see on his face that, you know, like, okay, yeah, but you're going to wait your turn. So I walk into the room, and, you know, when I walk into the room, it's just a whole crowd of guys in white, you know, with white turbans and dark beards, and they're all sitting around, and they're all waiting. They're all waiting their turn, you know, because they all want to go and be able to go, and the Sheikh was upstairs. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, okay, so whenever we get a chance, we'll meet the sheikh. And then I guess one of them had some mercy in his heart and ran upstairs and said, you know, there's a visitor from America. He's just a kid, but he came here to see you. So can you make time for him? So Sheikh Zulfikar says, you know, fine, send him up. So the word comes down that he wants you to come up, and you could see on all the eyes of all the other individuals were like, you know, okay, well, what's so special about this guy? We're also waiting too. But anyway, alhamdulillah, I went up eventually. So me and my father went up. So when I get upstairs, you know, they put me in a room, and in this room, there were like three kids playing in a corner, and there was, they said the sheikh is coming shortly. So the three kids, they said, these are the kids of the sheikh, they're playing right here, and they were maybe, I don't know, 3, 4, and 5 or something like that. They're very young kids, they were just playing. They were playing with the sheikh's staff, with Sheikh Zulfikar's staff. And, so anyway, I'm sitting there, and then the kids come up to me, and I mean, these are just a few things that you vividly remember. And the kids come up to me and they say, they were arguing with each other about what was the most dirty thing in the room. You know, they're like, yesabsegandaya, yesabsegandaya. They're arguing with each other. And then they finally come to me and they all three agreed, yesabsegandaya. You know, this is the most dirty. So, I started thinking, wow. I mean, literally, this is what went through my mind. I said, wow, if the sheikh's kids have this much insight, then what does the sheikh have, you know? Subhanallah. But anyway. So they were. I just remember that, because eventually now I know these kids. You know, we talk regularly and things. So it's different now. But anyway, I remember those kids from that age. So eventually Sheikh Zulfikar comes into the room. Oh, here comes one kid. Here, sit down. So eventually Sheikh Zulfikar comes into the room, And when Sheikh Zulfikar comes into the room, we sit down, and then I say, you know, my name is Hussein, and I came from America, and I'm a pre-med student, and I'm a college pre-med student, and I would like to ask you some questions about the Tasawwuf. So he was very kind. He said, oh, you know, very well, fine, go ahead. So I started saying, you know, what is the Tasawwuf, and what is all this stuff about Baya, and what is all this, why do you have to have a Sheikh, and what is this 7-6 thing that you guys practice, and all this stuff. And my father was sitting in the background like, yeah, give it to him, you know, throw another punch, you know, you're really, really, I like this interaction, because, you know, my father had all these doubts given his background. They were valid doubts. So anyway, I asked him question after question after question, and the whole time I'm grilling him, and he's just smiling and answering one by one by one. So he highlights to me that, look, the Tasawwuf is important, but the Tasawwuf must be practiced in the guidelines of the Sharia and the Sunnah, and that, you know, it's a very important science, and if you're lucky to find someone that can train you, then you'd be very blessed. So I say, okay, that's great. Now, in the back of my mind, all I'm trying to do is verify the Turkish Sheikh, right? I'm not interested in finding any other Sheikh. My whole purpose of my trip is to verify that Sheikh. So eventually I come to the point where I say, okay, you know what? Enough is enough. Okay, now I'm sure that the Tasawwuf is fine. So I need to go back and become a student of that Turkish Sheikh. So I thank Sheikh Zulfikar, and I'm about to leave. And he says, you know, could you stay and have a meal with us? And I said, well, you know, I mean, my father was in a rush, and I was in a rush, and I had other things to do. And I said, you know, well, you know, we really have to get going. And he said, well, you know, if you could give me a day, if you have a day, and you can give me a day, I could give you a lifetime's worth of knowledge. And I said, you know, I'm sorry, I'm really busy because I have appointments tomorrow. So, you know, major mistake, because what I missed in that day, it took me 15 years to catch up on later. So anyway, so we left. We left on that note. And well, right before I left, he said, well, one thing, this is my card. And he gave me this business card, which said, you know, Hafiz, engineer, Zulfikar Ahmed, etc. And it's some phone number and an address. And he said, if you ever have a question about the Tasawwuf, I want you to write me and I'll write you back. So that was very kind of him as well. So I went, took the card, and we left. And then I came back to the States. And that was when I became a student of the Turkish Sheikh. And when I became a student, things only became more confusing. Then I started, you know, really, really thinking, like, what is this? Some good thing, some bad thing, some good thing, some bad thing, some good thing, some bad thing. And then eventually, it's a long story, but eventually I separated from that Sheikh. And I was just so confused. I said, forget it. It's not worth it. This is extra credit anyway. It's so confusing. So we're leaving it. So I left it. And much more detail there, but we don't have the time to discuss it on this type of night. So anyway, then I left it, and I kind of backed away from it. Many of my other friends who were involved in it, they backed away from it. One day I got a phone call from my friend in Michigan, who actually, Mufti Saab was here earlier, from IAGD. It was actually a friend from IAGD who I had met when I had gone to IAGD to do some fundraising for that relief effort that I was telling you about, where we were driving the truck in the very beginning with medicines. So he calls me up and he's like, you know, someone gave me a fax. His uncle was actually one of the main organizers, or you can say board of directors in that masjid. So he says, someone sent a fax to my masjid saying that there's a sheikh that wants to visit my masjid. And so, you know, what do you think about interacting with the sheikh and, you know, helping to host the sheikh, etc.? It's a very complicated story. I'm not giving you all the details. But the point is that, you know, I said, okay, tell me what the name of the sheikh is. So he says, oh, this sheikh, his name is Sheikh Zulfikar, he's from Pakistan. So I say, Sheikh Zulfikar from Pakistan? Wait a minute, what are you talking about? I heard that name before. Then I put two and two together. I said, oh, that was the same guy. That was the same guy that I met that day. I had really forgotten about that meeting. But I still had his card. And if you know me, that's really unique, because I don't keep anything. I always throw everything away. I'm the guy who has one email in his account, because I delete everything, literally. You know, I don't have any emails in my account. I read them, one touch, delete them, answer them. That's it. Then they're gone. So I do the same thing with everything. So I am doing that in college. I would have done that with the business card, but I happen to have saved it. I don't know why. Well, I know why now, but I didn't know why then. So I saved it. So I pulled out the business card and I read it and I said, oh, Sheikh Zulfikar, that's the same guy. So it's a little complicated, but eventually I said, you know, why don't you ask him to visit us in Chicago? So I asked him to visit us in Chicago. So when I asked him to visit us in Chicago, then I didn't have a place to host him, because I don't have a house. I'm a college student, right? I live with my parents. So I asked my father, you know, can we host Sheikh Zulfikar? And he's, you know, he was the guy that we met that day. So he said, oh yeah, you know, he offered us a meal, so we should actually host him and try to return that, return that offer, because we sat with him for that meal. So that meal was actually very important in the end. So we hosted Sheikh. So this was like Memorial Day weekend, 1993. I had just finished college. 94, sorry. I finished college in 94. So 1994, Memorial Day weekend, Sheikh Zulfikar came to visit us. I remember I received him in the airport, and over one weekend, we spent about one weekend with him. You know, he basically came on this, like, this open ticket. He had this Delta, I vividly remember, he had this Delta pass where you could just fly anywhere you want in America for over a two-month period. You can just keep jumping on a plane and go to any city you want. And his idea was that he was just going to visit every Muslim community that he could. So he came in on a Friday morning, and he stayed at my parents' house, and a lot of brothers came and visited him, and a lot of young brothers came and visited him. And slowly over time, one by one by one, a whole bunch of brothers became his student in that short period of time, you know, just that three-day period. For example, some of you know Mufti Kamal. Mufti Kamal traces his steps back to that basement, you know, that gathering in my parents' house. And many people trace their steps back there. So Mansoor is sitting here. He's the one who corrected me about 1994. He was there at that gathering. I was there at that gathering, obviously. I don't know if there's any other brother here right now, but there was, there were a bunch of us, about 20 or 30 of us were present at that gathering. So we spent the weekend with him, and it was just the most incredible weekend. We grilled him we patiently asked him every question in the book. And then eventually at the very end, he says, you have asked me a lot of questions. Now, can I ask you one thing? So we're like, fine. He's like, I want everyone to close their eyes and imagine their hearts calling on the name of Allah. And we did that for 10 minutes, and he swept us all away in that 10 minutes, basically. So we all became, a bunch of us became his students. And then I also vividly remember that the day I dropped him off at the airport. So, you know, this was like a Sunday, or maybe this was Monday morning, or Memorial Day weekend, Monday morning. I dropped him off at the airport. I was on the floor crying like a little baby in the middle of the entire airport. I think, you know, people would think you're having a seizure. I was laying flat on the ground screaming, you know, just in tears. Because I don't know what happened, you know. His heart just hit my heart, and I just fell in love. And for me, everything, you know, it was just, everything had just changed my whole life. And so over time, then, you know, that was the initial encounter. And then I became his student that weekend. So the way by which a person becomes a student is something called Baya, which we'll talk about in a minute, because that's really the final chapter of our discussion. But anyway, I became his student, and that was 1994. And so now it's what, 2009, right? So maybe 15 years. I mean, it's been 15 years. And I can tell you that every interaction is greater than the previous one, even 15 years from now. Like, for example, I just spent 2.5 weeks with him in Damascus. We went to the book fair in Damascus to purchase books because he's building a huge institute of Islamic learning, and he wants to have the greatest library in all of the subcontinent. So he is just going all out to purchase these books. So he said, you know, I'm going to be in Damascus. If you would like to come with your family, we can spend some time together. So my entire family went with him, and, you know, we had just the most incredible interaction. Most incredible interaction. I mean, each time is just a new memory. Each time is just so much more amazing. Each time is just a new state, you know, in our iman, and just some just amazing, amazing things. And, you know, I'll tell you that from his company, I gained everything that I have. I gained everything that I have. Because once I became his student, I just submitted myself 100%. And this is really hard to do in this day and age. Now, okay, so maybe I should take a step back and then talk about this. But, you know, the way by which you become a student in the science of tasawwuf is that you basically, you do something called bay'a. Now, bay'a is an Arabic term. And we haven't discussed that word bay'a, but what bay'a basically means is to make a commitment toward something in the presence of an individual. So, for example, in general, whenever you desire to achieve something in any realm, you must make a commitment. I'll just give you a simple example. So you want to go to college, right? Now, you would think that, why should you go to one college? Because every college is better at something than another. For example, I'm in Chicago. So University of Chicago is famous for economics, right? And Northwestern University, let's say they're famous for their engineering, their biomedical engineering, right? They have a very, very well-renowned biomedical engineering school. So you would think that, you know, the true means of education would be for me to go take economics at University of Chicago and take my engineering courses or my physics courses, for example, at Northwestern, and maybe take my literature classes at University of Chicago and take my religion classes at a place like DePaul or Loyola, whatever it might be. That's the way you would think it would work, but that's not the way learning works. Eventually, what you do is you look at all the colleges, and eventually you pick one, and then you make a commitment to that college. And you make a commitment to that college, and you take their courses, you focus on their method of study, and then you come out successful. And in anything in life, if you desire to achieve that, you require a commitment. Same thing in residency. You know, when we become residents, those of you who are in medicine, when we become residents, we commit to the program. Really, what we're committing to is learning under whoever the senior physician is in that program. So we say, look, I want to learn cardiac surgery. This is the famous cardiac surgeon in this program. So I'm going to study cardiac surgery under this individual, and I'm going to model myself after that individual. So the same thing occurs in all sciences. If you want to learn Quran, and this is just a reminder to all the young Huffaz in this room. If you want to study Hifz, you cannot jump from madrasa to madrasa to madrasa to madrasa. That's basically failure. You have to pick one teacher, and you can do your homework. You have to pick one teacher, and then you have to devote yourself to that teacher. And when you devote yourself to that teacher, the teacher will devote himself back to you. And it's that two-way connection where you give 100% and he gives back 100% that results in a love, right? That results in a love and a tawajjuh and an attention from that teacher that results in success. And this is probably the most misunderstood concept, period, concerning how we benefit in anything in life. I just tell you, this is where I find the vast majority of people fail. Whether it be in the science of Hif, whether it be in the science of Ilm, whether it be in the science of Tasawwuf, for example, when I was studying in Dore Hadith, so this is like the final year of Madrasa studies, my teacher, who had taught me most of my books, the year I went into Hadith, he became the Sheikh of Hadith. He became the one who was going to teach Bukhari to the class. Now, this Sheikh of Hadith, this was going to be his first year, okay? This was going to be his first year teaching Dore Hadith. And all the students basically said, we're not staying here. They all said, we're going to the big place, you know, to Karachi. We're going to go to Kurangi. We're going to study in Darul Uloom Karachi. And we're going to study under Mufti Taqi Usmani. And in Mufti Taqi Usmani's class are 500, 600, 700 people. I don't know what the number is, but it's in the hundreds. It's in the upper hundreds, okay? So they said, you know, this is where everybody goes. This is where we're going to go as well. And they thought that that would be the best for them. My attitude was totally different. I said, this is my teacher, and I have learned so much from him that even if it's his first year, to me, the only better teacher for Bukhari would be Imam Bukhari himself. So I stayed there. Me and six guys. Six of us. You know, you're talking about the ability to study with 700 students under another sheikh someplace else, or study with six people, you know, in a small little no-name place. But what I got out of that, I know I could not have gotten anyplace else. I know I would have never gotten anyplace else because my whole method of teaching is actually a copy of him. The way I give my lectures, the way I talk, it's basically a merge between what I've learned from Sheikh Zulfikar and his method. You could say that the organization was Sheikh Zulfikar and the energy, you know, was him. He was so energetic. He was always into what he had to say. And you know, he came with energy every single day when he taught. There was never a day that he was down. He was just so excited. And it was just an amazing experience. It was just an amazing experience. But you know, that was I can tell you that after having spoken to the other students who went and studied at the other institutions, they didn't have that experience because they made that mistake. So you have to learn to commit. And this is one of the major lacks in this day and age. And you see this even among people who want to develop in their deen. You know, like we go all over the place, like it's like a potluck or something. So we're going, one day we're going to this conference, the next day we're going to that teacher, the next day we're going to this teacher, the next day we're going to that place, and we want to take from everywhere. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking from everywhere, but the one who tries to take from everywhere will never be able to dig one deep well in one place. So it's whether you're going to take a couple scoops off the top from everywhere or whether you're going to dig one deep lasting well. So anyway, this is that, and this whole idea of making a commitment is called, it's termed in the Islamic terminology as bay'ah. Now, bay'ah basically means what? To make a commitment, to make a firm commitment to do something in the presence of an individual. As sort of the individual is sort of like the one witnessing your commitment. So the actual term bay'ah is present in many examples from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this concept is present, and there were three types of bay'ah that existed at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were three types of bay'ah that existed at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first was called bay'atul Islam. So people would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they would make a commitment for Islam. All right, the famous example of that is that you know that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca, and some people from Medina came to visit him to become Muslim. Remember, there was a famous incident where 13 people came, 12 men came the first year, and they wanted to become Muslim. They came from Yathrib, and they took Islam. And the next year, they came back, and they brought 73 men and two women, and made that. And then they also took another commitment to be Muslim. So these are called, this is an example of bay'ah of Islam, to become Muslim. And in the Islamic terminology, these are the bay'ah of Aqaba. So they're very, very famous. There was a first bay'ah of Aqaba and a second bay'ah of Aqaba. And these are very, very famous events within our Islamic history. So that's one type of bay'ah. The second type of bay'ah within the deen is called bay'ah of jihad. So for example, the famous bay'ah of jihad that existed at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ was Hudaybiyah. So you remember that when the Prophet ﷺ told his companions somewhere after the sixth year of the hijrah that they were going to go and make umrah, all of the companions came. There were 1,400 total in number. They all joined together and they began to walk towards the Kaaba. And when they walked towards the Kaaba, they didn't take any arms with them. They went unarmed and they went as hujjaj, you know, as people in a state of ihram. So they began to approach, and as they began to approach, the Quraysh stopped them. They blocked them at a place called Hudaybiyah. So they sent Uthman radiallahu anhu as their representative to negotiate with the Quraysh to get the permission to perform their umrah. So when Uthman radiallahu anhu went there, he didn't come back for some time. And when he didn't come back for some time, the rumor arose that he had been killed. So when the rumor arose among the Muslims that he had been killed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought that the Quraysh were so extreme that they were actually going to attack this peaceful caravan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered together his companions by a tree, and they all made a bay'ah on the fact that they would defend themselves to the end if fighting arose. All right. So that was called the bay'ah that occurred at Hudaybiyah. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He narrates this bay'ah within the Quran. So for example, Allah states, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ, right? That verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with the mu'mineen, right? When they made bay'ah to Rasulullah underneath that tree, تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. So when they made bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is another type of bay'ah, which was basically a bay'ah of defending Islam at that particular point in history. Now the third type of bay'ah, which is the bay'ah that actually the people of Tasawwuf also, you know, are basically carrying on until this day and age, is called the bay'ah of Tawbah. What is a bay'ah of Tawbah? Bay'ah of Tawbah is when there's a Muslim. Now this person's already a Muslim, okay, because they've already made their bay'ah of Islam. They've already taken Islam, they read the Shahada, or they were born as a Muslim and they're, you know, they've been testifying to the Shahada. This is when a Muslim recognizes that they have made major mistakes in their life, all right, and they want to make bay'ah. In this case, we're going to discuss in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where they came and made bay'ah that they wanted to rectify themselves. They wanted to make a tawbah. They wanted to make istighfar for their past mistakes. So that is called bay'ah of tawbah, and that's also narrated in the Quran. So I'll recite you this ayah: Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Messenger. إِذْ جَاءَكَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, when the mu'minat come to you. Now this is important. Look what's being stated here. When the mu'minat come to you. So they're already Muslim because these are mu'minat, right? The ayah is very clear. What do they want to do? They want to come, يُبَايِعْنَكَ. They want to give bay'ah to you. And what do they want to give bay'ah to you? أَلَا أَنْ يُشْرِكْنَا بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا. أَلَّا يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا. So they want to make bay'ah that they won't make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they won't steal. And they won't do zina. And they won't kill the children. They won't kill their children alive. And they won't come with any major falsehood that they create from amongst themselves. And that they won't disobey you in anything. In fact, the final statement in this ayah, وَلَا يَأْسِينَكَ فِي مَعْرُوفٍ, and they won't disobey you in anything good that you bring. So what should you do when the women, when the believing women come to you making this pledge? فَبَايِعْهُنَّ, you should take their bayah, you should accept their bayah. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُنَّ, and you should make istighfar for them. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُنَّ اللَّهُ, you should make istighfar for them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the oft-turning, He is the merciful. So this ayah is the basis that highlights the bayah of tawbah. And this is what the mashayikh of tasawwuf use. Whenever there's a group, you know, an individual who wants to make tawbah for their previous mistakes, and they want to, you know, become, they want to change the way that they have been living their lives, they generally say to them, okay, make a bayah of tawbah. Alright, so the bayah of tawbah basically has three components. So sometimes people, they, you know, they say, well, what is this? You're making bayah to a sheikh. What are these weird things that you're going to say? There's nothing weird in the statements. There's three statements that a person makes when they make this bayah. What do they say? Number one, they pronounce the aqaid. Right? Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhiri wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi wal ba'thi ba'd al maut. Okay? So these are all the aqaid. They believe in the messenger. They believe in Allah, the messenger, the angels, the books, the day of the prophets, the day of judgment. All right, and the fact that the predestination, etc. So that's the first statement. What's the second statement? Shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. What's the third statement? Astaghfirullah rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. So there's three statements that are made when an individual make when this type of bayah occurs. And this type of bayah has been occurring from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way until our generation. So the mashayikh of tasawwuf, this is how they always go around and they teach people to recite these words so that they can rectify them and they can, hopefully those people can start anew. Now, when people make this type of bayah, there's varying levels of intention that they can have. Like, for example, one person can basically say, well, I'm making this type of bayah, and when I make this statement, my intention is simply to be able to fulfill this sunnah, and I want to sort of like, it's my renewing my Islam. You know, I'm making shahada, I'm re-articulating the aqaid, and I'm making istighfar for my past sins. And that's acceptable, and that's, you know, fine. Another person can say, well, no, I'm using this bayah to actually commit to the teacher. Right? So there's a teacher of the tasawwuf and they say, no, I want to commit to this teacher. I want to take the advice of this teacher. I want this teacher to guide me along this path so that I can also develop myself in the science, in this particular science. So that's another intention. So, or a person can just simply sit silently and say, I'm not going to say anything. That's fine too. Everybody can decide whatever they feel is their, you know, whenever they're in such a gathering, whatever they feel is their appropriate intention. So it varies depending on individuals. Now, if an individual basically says, you know, I just want to recite these words because I want to rejuvenate my Islam, that's fine. That's perfect. That's a sunnah. It's a great thing to do. There's nothing further that needs to be said there. If a person, when they make this type of bayah, they're making the intention that they want to take a teacher, you know, so you're fortunate enough to be able to find a place where you feel you can invest yourself, which again, that's a rare thing in this day and age. You're comfortable with a teacher. That teacher affects you. That teacher you feel has the ability to cause you to make a change in your life, and you see the teacher and you feel comfortable with what the teacher is teaching, then what happens is you make the intention in your mind that I want to be a student of this teacher. Now, once a person makes the intention in their mind that they want to be a student of that teacher, then it's up to them. This is one of the common questions that people keep coming and asking me, you know. So, okay, if somebody becomes a student, what's their responsibility? I say there's no responsibility. It's all in your court. You have to decide how much you want to interact with the teacher. So the teacher basically says, look, these are the things you should do. You should recite Quran every day. This is what Sheikh Zulfikar told me when I became his student. You should recite Quran every day. You should make istighfar every day. You should make salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam every day. You should do muraqabah imagine your heart is calling on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes every day. All right? You should always use the entire universe as a sign of Allah. Every time you look at anything, you should think about Allah. You see the sun, you should think Allah raised it. You see the moon, you should say Allah illuminated it. You see the sky, you should think Allah layered it. You see the ground, you should say, Allah stabilized it. Everything should always be a reminder of Allah. All right. And the sixth thing is that if you want to be a student, then you should communicate your progress with the teacher, which of course is required in any degree of interaction of that nature. So either by phone or by email or by letter or by personal discussion, you have to update the teacher and you have to say, okay, I'm doing these things and I'm feeling this change. I'm doing these things, for example, I'm doing these things and now I'm starting to see myself as better than everybody else. So you need to get slapped then, right? You need to be rectified and told, no, wait a minute, be careful, this is Shaitan attacking you, okay? Or a person says, I'm doing all these things and I'm starting to feel, you know, I'm starting to have very weird dreams. So then the person needs to be rectified and said, look, we don't worship dreams, we worship Allah. Don't get caught up in your dreams. Focus on the fact that you're doing the dhikr of Allah. Don't get distracted by these types of things. So that type of interaction is necessary when somebody desires to develop along this path. So anyway, that's one point I wanted to make. Now the second point that I wanted to make is that the ball's in the student's court. The ball's in the student's court. If the student wants to never again interact, then what would the teacher do? They're never again going to interact. If the student wants to give 5%, the teacher usually gives back 5%. If the student wants to give 100%, the teacher gives back 100%. I'll tell you that in my life, you know, I just gave 100% to Sheikh Zulfikar. Actually, I haven't given 100%. That's my problem. But my intention was to give 100%. I tried the best I could. And when it came, so what did it come to? It came to the point where I basically don't make any decision except talking to him. You know, major decisions. So even whether it be my job, whether it be whether I should continue med school or leave med school, or even when I studied abroad, I just put all those decisions in his hands. And I'll tell you that in exchange, he takes me like a son and he took my whole family like his family. You know, I'll tell you, like, people cannot get even 2 minutes with Sheikh Zulfikar. You know, it's so hard to even get a 2-minute meeting with Sheikh Zulfikar. He spent, and you know, Zakaria sitting right here, he spent, on this last trip, he spent 3 hours talking to Zakaria about monkeys. 3 hours talking about monkeys in the bus. And you think about that, you know, that's the love that develops. You know, when a person gives we gave ourselves so much. You know, my wife and I, you know, we basically focused on Sheikh Zulfikar. And so he in turn gives himself back, you know, and then we become like his family, so that he has time, just like he would speak to his grandchildren. He has time, he makes time to speak to my children, and he sees them as his own grandchildren. He spent all this time playing with my youngest daughter, Suraya. You haven't seen her. She hasn't come here. He spent many periods of time playing with her. And his goal in the whole trip was to make her comfortable to take candy from his hand. So everywhere we went, he would always be like, Suraya. And he'd have a piece of candy and he'd be showing it to her. So this was the way, you know, this is the way we treat him, and this is what you get back in return. And the beauty of it is, you get much more back. Like, okay, I told you I try to put 100%, but I just probably put in 50%, but I get back 150%. And that's the way the Mashayikh are. I vividly remember one time we were in Hajj, and we were sitting in his tent, and he said to me, somebody invited him over for a meal, and he said, I have to go. And it was like really inconvenient to go. I said, why? We said, why? He said, because this person's given themselves 100%. We're fuqara. We have no place. We're orphans. We have no place to be. So whoever gives, we have to live in that home because we're orphans. You know, we're bound to do this when people show us this much love. So this is a sacrifice that they make. So again, it's when people come to me and they say, oh, well, tell me, you know, how much do I have to? You have to do whatever you want to do. You want to do 5%? That's fine. And there was a time when people would give 5% and I would give back 100%. Why? Because there was nobody else. You know, the first itikaf, what was it? 6 people? You know, 6 people, and we were sitting in a circle like this, and maybe 10 people. Maybe the big night there was 12 people, you know. And that's what it was in the first few itikafs here. And I remember we have this gathering every Friday here at the masjid where we sit around. I give a talk, maybe 10-minute talk, and then we do the mathil that we do after Usr every day. We do that. I remember the time when I was doing that, when it was me alone. Some weeks it was me alone, you know, sitting there. And then one person would show up, and then that person was inconsistent. They'd come sometimes, they wouldn't come sometimes. Sometimes I'm here and there's nobody else here. I'm just reciting it by myself. So that's how it started. You know, and that day, if somebody gave 5%, I gave them 500% because I didn't have any place else to go. You know, we're orphans. We have to go wherever we find shelter. So you give back, you know, 500% there. But then eventually, you know, when things get more busy, it's not possible to give 100% back for 5%. So everybody has to decide for themselves. There's no mandate. There's no dictate. You know, the only things that are mandatory are the things that are fardh. The things that are sunnah. This is supererogatory. You wouldn't even call it supererogatory. This is extra credit. You know, it's something that an individual decides to do. So anyway, with all of that, what is that? 9 days of background? You know, 8 days of background, basically. What I thought that, you know, the most appropriate thing for this gathering would be that everybody recite the kalima of Tawbah. Now, again, you can make whatever intention you want. That's up to me. Or you can just remain silent. That's up to you as well. Everybody can decide for themselves. But I just thought that, look, it's been 9 days. We came here to renew ourselves. We're hoping to leave this place in a state of purity. So why not make istighfar for our past sins? Recite the aqaid to state clearly in front of Allah on this special day, in this special month, at this special time, that these are the aqaid we believe in, and that make it to state the words of istighfar for our sins. So we're going to just recite these three lines. And if you, now a lot of people have been coming to me individually, you know, there's this long, long list, and they're saying, okay, we liked everything you said over the last 8 days, and we just felt that this is something that we would love to be able to do. So I can't meet with everybody individually. It's not possible. It's not humanly possible. So if you feel that way, then you make that intention, okay? I've told you what you need to do, and if I'll give you some more directive in another gathering, just one final gathering eventually we'll have some time, where I'll give you much more very clear directive, okay, this is the type of schedule you should run. You have to live according to the Sharia. We aim for the Sunnah. You should read the Quran. And then there's a little update form that people send me, you know, once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month. They basically say, okay, I'm reading my Quran, I'm doing my istighfar, I'm reciting my salawat, and they just send me that so that it's a check for them. I don't respond because I don't have the time to respond. I just read it. But it's a check for them. They have to ask themselves, am I doing these few basic things that every Muslim basically should be doing, except now you have someone watching over your head and encouraging you to do so. Okay, so that basically is the what I thought was the most important thing for the final talk, because, I mean, this isn't theory, right? This isn't a college course where I'm just going to give you a bunch of theory and then we're going to go home and, you know, write a notebook about it. The purpose of all of this was a practical endeavor. So everyone can basically, what I think everyone should do is just clear your minds, okay? And just think that this is an opportunity to sort of re-enter in our Islam. And I'll just repeat the lines, and you'll see them that they're very straightforward. You've heard them all before, and you can just repeat them to yourself silently. Okay? So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى والبعث بعد الموت آمنت بالله كما هو بأسمائه وصفاته وقبلت جميع أحكامه إقرار باللسان وتصديق بالقلب أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أستغفر الله ربي من كل ذنب وأتوب إليك. أستغفر الله ربي من كل ذنب وأتوب إليك. أستغفر الله ربي من كل ذنب وأتوب إليك. So anyway, with that, now we can close off this series. And to be honest with you, we haven't even touched the surface. We haven't touched the surface. I could sit here and talk to you. I mean, this is what I do every week, right? We've been doing this for many, many years. I could sit here and talk to you about this forever. But guess what? Ayyamun ma'dudat. So the days are limited. The time was limited. We started thinking that we had a full 10 days, and now we're talking about this is probably or potentially the last night.
So just, I mean, this is the way the world works, right? You start something and then eventually there's an end to it. So everything comes to an end and this gathering will disperse and come to an end. And whereas the end seemed very distant in the beginning, now the beginning seems very distant and the end is right in front of us. So that's, you know, that's life. That's the way things work. And we're extremely thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to provide us with this type of opportunity. And it is just Allah's incredible, incredible, incredible mercy that we even could sit in such a gathering. Let me just tell you one last piece of advice, which now I can, you know, part of me was very hesitant to even have these types of discussions because it's i'tikaf. This is so academic. You know, you do this in a classroom. You don't do this in i'tikaf. But I just felt it was so important at the same time. And it was just the way it worked. Because I told you, I didn't prepare any of these lectures beforehand. And I spend 20 days, more than 20 days. I spend months sometimes preparing for the 10 lectures in i'tikaf. It's a lot of work. But anyway, you know, that's the way it worked out. And that's fine. I thought that was important enough. And I thought everyone here was educated enough that this needed to be presented. So, inshallah, whatever we benefited, we benefited. But there's one, you know, thing that there was one like big thing that I wanted to share as sort of like the summary for the whole i'tikaf. So maybe I'll just say these in about 5 minutes and then we'll close off the session and then we'll just do muraqabah for a couple minutes and then inshallah we'll be done. So one major thing that I want you to take home, which is sort of not, now we're moving away from the academic and I just want you to understand this very important principle. You know, I'm very principle based, so I'm going to tell you another important principle. So the foundational and guiding principle of life, it differs between the Muslim and the non-Muslim. The foundational and guiding principle of life is different between a Muslim and a non-Muslim. The non-Muslim lives according to nazar. What's nazar? What they evidently and outwardly see. And they make their decisions based on what they evidently and outwardly see. For example, the non-Muslim becomes happy when they get interest. Why? Because in their account, they see that I had $200 and now I have $220. So they become happy because they see an increase of $20. So this is how they make their decisions. This is how they choose what to do. The Muslim, on the other hand, doesn't live according to nazar. They don't live according to the outwards of things. They live according to khabar. Khabar is what? What they've learned from Allah and His Messenger. The news that was brought to them by Allah and His Messenger. So that it's the opposite. When does the Muslim become happy? The Muslim becomes happy when he gives zakah. Because he knows that even though his wealth, the number has decreased outwardly, actually the barakah has increased tremendously. So much so that there's two aspects that occur when we give zakah. Two things happen. Number one, there's barakah in the wealth that remains. So that if you had $200 and you gave 20 away so that there's only 180, it's actually worth far more than the 200 that it initially started with, right? Number one. Number two, Allah is so merciful that it comes in hadith that when you give zakah, Allah plants that zakah like little seeds. And He has a garden where He grows your zakah. So that eventually when you reach Him on the Day of Judgment, you have big, big crops from those tiny little plants, those seedlings that you gave as zakah. So it comes in hadith that there's little gardens where your zakah is planted and grows over time. So this is why the zakah also is a form of increase for us. So anyway, the point remains that the non-Muslim lives according to nazar, and the Muslim lives according to khabar. Okay, very good. Now, this example applies throughout our history, throughout the history of deen. And I could give you an hour-long talk, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to apply it to one important event. One important event. And that is this gathering. Now, outwardly, you would have thought, if you would have looked at your life, and nawran, you would have looked at your own mistakes and your sins and how you were living and, you know, the animalistic tendencies within us, we would have definitely thought that there's no hope for us. Outwardly, there was no hope for us. But we heard the khabar. We heard the khabar that what? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about, and we've learned from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in this special month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will free people from the hellfire. So although outwardly we had no hope, I mean, you know, we were the group of people that was the last on the list to be forgiven.
We were the group of people that thought there's no way, you know, that we could rectify ourselves, that we could make a change. We were the group of people who thought that we never touched the Quran for the whole 11 months. So how could it be that, you know, we would have been able to read the Quran every day after Dhuhr and see it finished so many times? We would have never thought that that would have been possible. But, you know, we're the ones that never prayed any sunnah. And then all of a sudden Allah gives us the tawfiq to be able to pray sunnah. We're the ones that were sleeping through Fajr, and then Allah allowed us to pray Fajr 10 days in a row in his masjid. So we would have never thought, right? We would have never thought that nazaran, outwardly, there would be no hope for a group of people like us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his mercy and based on his khabar, he created this opportunity for us. So this is our guiding principle. We have faith in Allah and his mercy. And no matter what we bring, the ajeeb thing is that we could challenge Allah, where all of us could bring, we could spend the whole next year, literally, everyone in this room could spend the whole next year conjuring up the worst sins that they could do. We could just make a list. I'm going to do this. 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 And then we could come in at any time, not even in the month of Ramadan, at any time, and we could sit as a group and we could make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wipes away the whole ocean of sin. Then you can go back and do the exact same thing. He would wipe away again the ocean of sin. For him, there is no difference. So this is the mercy of our Lord. This is the khabar. It takes us beyond the nazar. So the khabar for all of us in this gathering is to recognize that we are absolutely dependent on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it is his infinite blessing. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us, each of us, to come into this type of gathering. So we should be very grateful. We should leave here so thankful and so happy and so ecstatic that, you know, there was hope. We were basically lying on our deathbed. You know, literally, it's like somebody dug our grave and brought us back to life. We were in that state. But this is the mercy of Allah. So I think that rather than with all this academic discussion that we had over the last 8 days, what I think we should have in our mind is the fact that this amazing miracle of the gathering of i'tikaf. So it's with that gathering, you know, with that idea that we should actually close this session. To remember that the qabr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what? That Allah can forgive all sins, no matter how extreme. And that Allah can actually rejuvenate the most dead heart. So that if they simply just turn towards Allah, and that if you make one step towards Allah, Allah comes running to you. Now look, I mean, we came into this gathering, we should have had to make so much more sacrifice, but instead, we just did one thing. We just stepped into this masjid, and the masjid swept us away. What else did we do? We didn't try to do anything special. We didn't, like, you know, sacrifice all our wealth so that we could recite a page of the Quran. We just stepped in here. That one step was sufficient for us to be able to make major changes in our lives so that we all lived like Muslims. Can you believe it? We lived like Muslims. You know, we've been claiming this thing for how many days? You know, how many years? How many months? How many weeks? You know, we're saying, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. And finally, for about 8, 9, 10 days, we lived as Muslims. So this is the miracle. This is the miracle of this month. This is the miracle of our Lord. This is the miracle of the message brought by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the concept that we should leave with. So with that, everyone should close their eyes, clear their mind. Imagine that their heart is calling in the name of Allah. And you can even just think that my heart is so thankful for this opportunity that, you know, my heart is calling on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So go ahead and clear your minds, inshallah, and we'll do muraqabah just for a few minutes to close off this session.
Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again and give me a fresh start. So change my heart and wash all the filth away. So change my heart and wash all the filth away. Don't leave me drowning here alone and astray. I spent my life running away from you. I spent my life running away from you. And now I have nowhere to turn except you. I turn to you, I'm begging you to be saved. I turn to you, I'm begging you to be saved. And change me into an obedient slave. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. I have been doing all my life what I've craved. I have been doing all my life what I've craved. Shaitan and nafs has always had me enslaved. I am ashamed that I have broken your rules. I am ashamed that I have broken your rules. Worship my nafs and few ignorant fools. But now I know the path leading me to thee. But now I know the path leading to thee. I bow to you, I'm asking you to help me. I bow to you, I'm asking you to help me. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. I wish your name to be engraved in my heart. I wish your name to be engraved in my heart. I will be grateful to you, change this sad heart. I wish your name to be engraved in my heart. I will be grateful to you, change this dead heart. My heart is dark and so my eyes remain dry. My heart is dark and so my eyes remain dry. Hypocrisy and hubris won't let me cry. My heart is dark and so my eyes remain dry. Hypocrisy and hubris won't let me cry. I'm at your door, I'm begging you, let me in. I'm at your door, I'm begging you, let me in. Don't push me back to my hopeless life of sin. I'm at your door, I'm begging you, let me in. Don't push me back to my hopeless life of sin. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. So change my heart and forgive my sins this day. So change my heart and forgive my sins this day. Don't leave me drowning here alone and astray. Wash all the filth away and change my dead heart. Make me alive again, give me a fresh start. So change my heart and forgive my sins this day. Don't leave me drowning here alone astray. Don't leave me drowning here alone astray.
La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم لك الحمد كله اللهم لك الحمد كله وإليك يرجع الأمر كله علانية وسره وأنت أحل أن تعبد وأنت أحل أن تحمد لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم لك الحمد حتى ترضى ولك الحمد إذا رضيت ولك الحمد بعد الرضا اللهم لك الحمد على الإسلام ولك الحمد على القيام ولك الحمد على رمضان ولك الحمد على الصيام ولك الحمد على الختام ولك الحمد على الدوام اللهم لك الحمد كله وإليك يرجع الأمر كله علانية وسره وأنت أحل أن تعبد وأنت أحل أن تحمد لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد النبي رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد النبي رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد النبي سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضاء نفسه وزينة أرشه ومداد كلماته سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضاء نفسه وزينة أرشه ومداد كلماته اللهم أجرنا من النار
Allahumma ajirna minan nar. اللهم اجرنا من النار يا مجير يا مجير يا مجير. اللهم انك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. اللهم انك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. اللهم انك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا ظلمنا انفسنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد اذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمه انك انت الوهاب. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد اذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. يا الله, how grand and majestic you are, that you take the entire universe and that you entered it upon the month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, if you had not brought the month of Ramadan upon us, we would have ran. We had no ability to enter into this month except through your mercy. Some of us even looked at this month and thought that it would be better if it didn't come because we were scared of fasting. We were scared of struggling. But Ya Allah, out of your infinite mercy, you bestowed upon us the month of Ramadan. Oh, majestic your power, that you align the earth and the sun and the moon in such a way that we are able to travel through this month and attain your incredible mercy. Ya Allah, we thank you for Ramadan. We thank you for the opportunity for Siyam. We thank you for the opportunity to have to perform Qiyam. We thank you for the opportunity of being consistent on the Dawam. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Now we've almost completed this month. And Ya Allah, we finally were able to achieve some semblance of being a Muslim. Ya Allah, despite the fact that we were so distant from you, based on our own deeds, for so many months, you opened the door to this opportunity for us to rectify ourselves and redeem ourselves. We were barely able to take advantage of the opportunity, Ya Allah. But out of your infinite mercy, we have attained the last few days of Ramadan. So now we stand before you asking for your special reward and your special favor. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Ya Allah, verily, your blessed messenger told us that if somebody comes and performs a task for us, that before the sweat dries from their forehead, that we should reward them for their task. So, Ya Allah, we stand before you as servants begging, having completed your task. We admit that we did not perform it the way that it should have been performed. We don't claim to have performed even one moment perfectly within this entire month. But, Ya Allah, we ask out of your infinite mercy that you rectify the paltry deeds that we have to present, and that you make them worthy of being presented to you, and that you accept them, and that you provide us with an ample reward. Ya Allah, we heard from the tongue of your blessed messenger that during this particular period of this month, that you would free people from the hellfire. So Ya Allah, I'm certain that I am one of those people that has tied themselves to the hellfire. And Ya Allah, now I'm begging and pleading that you make us from among those that are released from the fire on this day. Ya Allah, there is not one sin that we haven't managed to perform perfectly. We perfectly go to those internet sites. We perfectly make sure that our glances are cast so that we see those things we shouldn't see. We perfectly make sure that no one's watching, and we perfectly delete the history so that no one would know what we did. But Ya Allah, when it comes to worshiping you, we are so imperfect in what we do. So Ya Allah, change the strength and energy that we have, that we apply to our sins, and make it in a way that we actually apply it to our good deeds. And Ya Allah, protect us from the evil within ourselves. Ya Allah, you have promised through the tongue of your blessed messenger that you would free people from the hellfire in abundant numbers. So Ya Allah, we ask that you make us from among those who achieve ifkun minan now. Ya Allah, free us from the hellfire on this day. Ya Allah, on this special night, at this special time, in your blessed month, based on the fact that we are the community of your special messenger, that we testify to your oneness, and that we testify that he was the final servant of yours. Ya Allah, we ask that you forgive us and free us on this day. Ya Allah, free us from the hellfire on this day. Ya Allah, free us from the hellfire on this day. Ya Allah, we ask that behind us we have left families who sent us here, even if just for one night, hoping that they would also be included in the dua, and hoping that by sending their husbands, that they would also be freed from the hellfire. So Ya Allah, we ask that you free our wives if their necks have been tied down to the hellfire. We ask that you free our parents if their necks have been tied down to the hellfire. We ask that you free our friends if their necks have been tied down to the hellfire. We ask that you free our loved ones if their necks have been tied down to the hellfire. Ya Allah, we ask that you free us because certainly we have tied our necks down to the hellfire. Ya Allah. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Ya Allah, you own the whole universe. To you belongs the heavens and the earth. To you belongs all that is in Jannah. To you belongs everything, that all the treasure beyond what we have ability to perceive. Allahumma lakal hamdu kullu. Wa lakal shukru kullu. Ya Allah, we beg and plead from you that you, being the owner of such an abundant treasure, that you bestow that treasure upon us. Ya Allah, for you it makes no difference whatsoever. If the whole earth were to gather together and disobey you in the most extreme way, you would remain so great. You are far beyond anything we could ever do. And Ya Allah, if all of creation were to gather together and worship you in the most perfect way, it would not add to your treasure, to your greatness, to your grandeur, to your majesty in any way. So Ya Allah, we ask that you accept what little we have to offer, recognizing that it is not worthy of being presented to you. Ya Allah, we ask that you take what little we have to offer, that you fashion it and form it in a way that is worthy of being presented to you, and that you accept it from yourself to yourself. Ya Allah, we beg and plead from you that you do not test us with the fire of hell on that difficult day. Ya Allah, if we were to be in that fire of hell, it would make no difference to you whatsoever. And Ya Allah, if you were to put us in Jannah, it would make no difference to you whatsoever. So it's not a question of your greatness, of your grandeur, of your supremacy, of your majesty. Ya Allah, it's a question of your mercy. Ya Allah, we certainly are in need and deserving and dying for your mercy. Ya Allah, we won't be able to handle even a moment in hellfire. Ya Allah, we've heard from your blessed messenger that there will be a group of people who believed in you, but they will be tested by nearness to the hellfire. And some of them will be put into the hellfire, and that it'll be through the purity of the hellfire that they will eventually enter into Jannah. Ya Allah, do not make us among those who are tested with the hellfire. Ya Allah, do not make us among those that are tested with hellfire. Ya Allah, do not make us among those that are tested with hellfire. Ya Allah, we sit in your masjid, performing the coolness of ibadah, and we can't deal with the heat of the person next to us. We can't deal with the heat of the walls. How are we going to deal with the thousandfold heat present near your Jahannam? Ya Allah, we can't deal with the difficulty of this day. How will we deal with the difficulty of that day? We can't deal with the constraints of this world. How will we deal with the constraints of the next? We can't bear to watch our families suffer in this life. Ya Allah, how will we watch them being placed in the hellfire in the next? So Ya Allah, protect us from the hellfire. Make us among those who never see the hellfire. who never smell the hellfire, who never hear the screams coming from hellfire, who never watch their relatives being put in the hellfire, who never watch their children going to hellfire, who never have to watch their parents go to hellfire, who never have to watch their friends go to hellfire, and who never even have to smell the stench of hellfire. Ya Allah, we don't even want to hear about the hellfire. Ya Allah, just enter us directly into your Jannah so that we don't even know what's going on that end. Ya Allah, we ask and plead and beg from you that you forgive us and preserve us and protect us from your hellfire. Ya Allah, we are not able to take care of ourselves, to perform the deeds that you have assigned upon us, to bear the responsibility that you placed on our shoulders. And then on top of that, we have the responsibility of these young children that you have bestowed us. We're supposed to be examples for them, and instead we are the worst of your creation. We were supposed to show them the life of how to get into Jannah, and instead we keep modeling Jahannam. Ya Allah, we beg and plead that you protect our children, that you allow them to maintain their iman, that you make them among those who truly believe, that you make the Quran a light for their hearts, that you addict them to the recitation of your Quran, that you make them among those who are attached to your masjid, that you make them among those who spend from their wealth, that you make them among those who exemplify the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you make them among those who become models of those people who you will enter directly into Jannah. Make them among those who will be models of those people who will enter directly into Jannah. And Ya Allah, make their parents wear a crown on that difficult day. Ya Allah, make their parents among those who wear a crown on that difficult day. Make their parents among those who wear a crown on that difficult day. Ya Allah, in this gathering are groups of people that have performed sins far beyond where they ever imagined they could perform. Ya Allah, we have gone far extreme in our disobedience to you. And look how merciful you are. You allow us to sit in a gathering. You allow us to pretend like we are these righteous people, like we're praying some deep prayers, like we're offering some real fast, like we're finishing your book multiple times, like we performed some great deed. Ya Allah, we have deceived others, but we cannot deceive ourselves, and we certainly cannot deceive you. So Ya Allah, accept the paltry deeds that we present to you, Ya Allah, and make us among those who become real in the deeds that they perform. Ya Allah, make us among those whose prayers are deep. Make us among those whose recitation is with understanding and with practice and with fear and with love. And Ya Allah, make us among those whose fast is from everything except from you. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. It is from your infinite mercy that you hide our sins, that we're able to come into the community, that we can walk in the masjid, that people don't throw up when they see us. So Ya Allah, based on this simple covering of our sins in this life, we have extreme hope that you will cover our sins in the hereafter. Ya Allah, don't take us to account for our deeds. Ya Allah, don't take us to account for our deeds. Ya Allah, don't take us to account for our deeds. Ya Allah, don't shame us on that day. Ya Allah, how will we be shamed on that day if you take out our hidden sins and you begin to present them before the whole community, so that our parents have to see what we really were, so that our wives have to see what we really were, so that our children would see what we really were, so that our friends and the community members would see what we really were, so that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see what we really were. Ya Allah, protect us on that day. Ya Allah, do not reveal us on that day. Ya Allah, if it's a question of claiming guilt, then we sit before you claiming guilt for every sin that we have performed. Ya Allah, if it's a question of claiming your majesty, then we claim that you are majestic far beyond anything that we have yet to offer. Ya Allah, if it's a question of seeking forgiveness for what we have done, then Ya Allah, we stand before you saying, Innaka, Allahumma innaka afuun, tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anna ya kareem. Astaghfirullah rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayk. Ya Allah, we beg and plead from you on this day, at this time, on this place, and in this place, seeking from your infinite mercy, that in these last few days before this window closed, that you free us from the hellfire. Ya Allah, if there's anyone in this gathering that has not yet been able to perform something worthy of being freed from the hellfire, then Ya Allah, find some excuse from his paltry deeds, and Ya Allah, free him from the hellfire. Free his family from the hellfire. Free his parents from the hellfire. and free all those sitting around him from the hellfire. Ya Allah, if there is any good deed that anyone in this gathering performed that somehow arose your pleasure and somehow attracted your mercy, then Ya Allah, we ask that you reward us together as a jama'ah. Ya Allah, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Ya Allah, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Not only have we been far beyond, not only have we far exceeded our limits in disobeying you, but then you put us in these complex relationships in life, and we have yet to fulfill any of them the way they deserve to be filled. Ya Allah, you blessed us with parents, and we continue to disobey them. Ya Allah, we continue to disrespect them. We continue to speak back to them. We continue to do things that are displeasing to them. So Ya Allah, we ask that you make us among those who please their parents. Ya Allah, how easy that you buried Jannah under the feet of our mother, and we can't even dig it from there. Ya Allah, how easy that you buried Jannah under the feet of our mother, and we can't even use a simple shovel to dig it from there. Ya Allah, make us among those who please their parents in all that they do. Make us the coolness of our parents' eyes, and make dua emanate from the heart of our parents for us. Ya Allah, make dua emanate from the heart of our parents for us, and make us among those who constantly are thankful for the blessing of their parents. Ya Allah, if we were to begin to thank you for even one of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, we would not be able to contain it in thanking you at all. So Ya Allah, we thank you in a way that only you can thank yourself. We ask that you thank yourself in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask that you thank yourself in a way that fulfills your pleasure. And then beyond that, you thank yourself again in a way that is pleasing to you. Ya Allah, we stand before you, begging and beseeching you from your infinite mercy, that we know that on that day there will be no power except you. Ya Allah, we foolishly have tried to please the friends of this world, turning away from making you as our friend. Ya Allah, we foolishly have tried to attract the attention of the people of this world, turning away from attracting your attention through the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, we foolishly have pursued the vanities of this world, not recognizing that actually all greatness and pleasure lies in the hereafter. So Ya Allah, open our eyes to the reality of this world. Make us among those who see its deception. Make us among those who see that it is lacking. Make us among those who see that there is no permanence here. Make us among those who instead prefer your Jannah. Make us among those who pursue your Jannah, who act in order to receive your Jannah, who are cognizant of the fact that permanence lies in your Jannah. And make us examples for our families in this regard. Ya Allah, we stand before you, begging and pleading on this day, recognizing that there is no place else we can turn. We have made the mistake of asking others for help, but Ya Allah, we know that they have nothing to offer on this day. Ya Allah, what we ask for, there is no one that can help except you. So we stand before you, begging from you, pleading you, asking you that you not allow us to even hear the fire, the sparkle of the fire of hell. That you not allow us to see it, to smell it, to touch it, to go anywhere near it, and that instead you directly enter us into your Jannah. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Ya Allah, we beg and plead from you that you make us among those who truly believe, and that you raise among this, within this community a group of people that exemplify your deen, who guide others to your path, who will be a light for people in this life and will be a light for others in the hereafter. And we ask that you make us among them, our children among them, our families among them, our community among them. And we ask that you make our masajid among those places that teach others to do the same. Ya Allah, we ask that you send among this community righteous individuals who will continue to guide it until the day of judgment. Ya Allah, we ask that you continue to send amongst this community righteous mashayikh that will continue to illuminate it and will continue to rectify it and continue to revive it until the day of judgment. Ya Allah, we ask that you preserve the community in this difficult time, in this difficult place. Ya Allah, we ask that you make our community among those who truly believe. Ya Allah, you are the Lord of Mecca and you are the Lord of Medina. Ya Allah, you took a desert, barren, with no water, no life forms, no people, and you turned it into the center place of your worship. So Ya Allah, from the dry, barren desert of my heart, I ask that you arise a center of worship. And Ya Allah, from the dry, barren desert of this place, we ask that you create centers of worship. And Ya Allah, from the dry, barren desert of our time, we ask that you create amongst the people a group of people that will worship you the way you truly deserve to be worshipped. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, we ask that you make us among those who have the opportunity to stand in prayer in your masjid. Addict us to your masjid. Attach us to your masjid. Make us among those who come and go from your masjid. Make us among those who meet each other in your masjid. Make us among those who offer their prayer in your masjid. Make us among those who are regular and consistent in attending your masjid. Ya Allah, make us among those who love one another around your masjid. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, we ask that you make us among those who truly fast in a way that is pleasing to you. Make us among those who fast from the sins that we've become addicted to. And make us among those who fast from the false vanities of this life and instead turn their attention to the hereafter. Ya Allah, in this gathering, we ask that you take the people who are present here. You grant them abundant wealth that is full of barakah and that is distant from riba. And we ask that you then give them the tawfiq to spend abundantly from it. We ask that you allow them to have the wealth so that they can spend and perform zakah. We ask that you give them wealth so that they could spend abundantly in sadaqah. And we ask that you allow that to be a investment for them in the hereafter. Ya Allah, those people in the gathering that are having difficulty with employment, we ask that you provide them with jobs that allow them to earn a risk that is halal and tayyib. We ask that you protect them from the difficulty of this time, that you make them skillful in a way that they become necessary for their employer. We ask that you make them efficient at their job so that they become model people for their employer. And we ask that you allow them to easily be able to perform their tasks so that they can balance the responsibilities that you have loaded their shoulders with the responsibilities of also taking their care of their family and providing a halal income. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. If there's anybody in this gathering that is having any difficulty with employment, we ask that you provide them with a sustainable job that will provide them with abundant wealth from which they can provide halal for their family, for which they can give donations to their masjid, and for which they can give donations to charity, and from which they can spend of the zakah, and from which they can clothe and feed their children. Ya Allah, if there's any person in this gathering and all the students in this gathering that are seeking to attain knowledge in order to serve you, Ya Allah, do not get them caught up in the difficulty of trying to earn the wealth of this world through their degrees. Ya Allah, instead, make them among those who try to earn your pleasure through their degrees. Make them servants of the people around them. Make them servants of the community around them. And make them among those who earn enough that they don't get drowned by their wealth, but instead that they're able to perform sadaqah, give zakah, and spend abundantly in your name. Ya Allah, any student in this gathering that is studying, we ask that you give them the focus to be able to perform what they are trying to achieve. That you give them the focus of doing so in your name, that you give them the balance of doing so while carrying your deen, and that you give them the focus that they're able to achieve what they need to achieve in a limited period of time, that their minds become soft and that their brains become, that their intellect becomes sharp so that they're able to be able to exemplify the responsibilities that you have placed upon their shoulder. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, if there are any within this community that are having any difficulty in their relationships, whether it be with their parents, with their cousins, with their uncles, with their aunts, with their children, with their loved ones, Ya Allah, we ask that you rectify those relationships. Let each of the people involved in those difficulties recognize that the arguments are not worth having. Let them recognize that they should respect one another and love one another based on the love that you have placed within their hearts and you have divided among this earth. And Ya Allah, let them have fear of you when they interact with one another. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, we ask that you bless this gathering, that you allow this gathering to grow, that you make it a gathering of those who are sincere, and that you create space for this gathering such that each year those people who are seeking your name, who are seeking to pursue you, who are seeking to rectify their past mistakes, are able to join us and are able to be consistent in coming to this place. Ya Allah, we ask that you expand the walls of this masjid far beyond what we can imagine. Ya Allah, we ask that you expand the ability of this masjid to be able to fulfill the needs of their expenditures far beyond what we can imagine. We ask that you expand the abilities of the workers of this masjid far beyond what they think they're able to perform. Ya Allah, we ask that you give those people who have been serving this gathering the consistency of being able to serve such gatherings in the future. We ask that you give them the strength of heart to be able to do so with sincerity.
We ask that you give them the abundant and ample free time to be able to continue to do so despite the difficulties of this life. We ask that you give them health so that they're able to carry out those responsibilities. And we ask that you give them assistance from their families, from their loved ones, from their friends, from their community, so that they can also assist in carrying these responsibilities. Ya Allah, any individual who served this gathering, we ask that you serve them in a better one, that you place them directly into your Jannah, and that you have your special servants serve them on that day. Ya Allah, those people who fed us, feed them a better meal. Ya Allah, those people who cleaned for us, Ya Allah, provide them with the most clean of places in the hereafter. Ya Allah, those people who sought our comfort, Ya Allah, provide them with the ultimate of comfort on that day. Ya Allah, those people who are spending from their wealth, Ya Allah, provide them with castles on the day of judgment. Ya Allah, those people who are sacrificing their time, Ya Allah, save them the difficulty of extended judgment on that day, and enter them quickly, directly into your Jannah without them having to spend that extra time there. Ya Allah, we ask that you raise from among this community a group of people that will serve it, that will do so with sincerity and with love, and that you make us amongst them. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, each of the brothers that have been listed who were serving this gathering, we ask that you bless them, bless their families, bless their loved ones, bless their community, and allow us to be in their company both here and on that day. Ya Allah, we ask that those people who have been serving this community but whose names we don't know, who have been doing so hiddenly, who, whether it be even with just the simple bringing of dates to the iftar or whatever small deed it might be, we ask that you accept what they sincerely have performed, and that you multiply it in a way that only you can do so, and that you then return it back to their account so that you can reward them in the most extreme way. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, you have created us as a reflection of your mercy, and you have bestowed upon us the messenger as a reflection of your mercy. And you have made us from among the deen of Islam as a reflection of your mercy. So Ya Allah, why not place us into Jannah as a reflection of your mercy? Ya Allah, what difference does it make to you? If you place us into Jannah, it would not decrease from your treasure in any way. Ya Allah, you remain infinitely wealthy. And when you, despite the fact that you will reward your servants with the most incredible rewards, but Ya Allah, why not include us on that list on this day? Ya Allah, we cannot begin to thank you for even the smallest of blessings that you have bestowed upon us. They are far innumerable. So Ya Allah, we thank you for everything that you have bestowed upon us, whether we recall it or we don't recall it, whether we're cognizant of it or we're not cognizant of it, whether we have yet to thank you, whether we have thanked you for it or we have yet to thank you for it. Ya Allah, make us happy despite any difficulty that may come upon us. Give us a tawfiq to recognize that we have been blessed with so much that no matter how difficult life becomes, we still are far more wealthy than the vast majority of creation. Ya Allah, bless us and make us among those who regularly and abundantly recite your book. Make us among those who study it, who learn it, who teach it, and who exemplify it. Ya Allah, make us among those who take advantage of the scholars that you have provided for us. Make us among those who learn from them, who exemplify what we learn from them, who are thankful and obedient for what we learn from them. And make us among those who practice what we preach. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, you are so merciful and so abundantly kind and have provided us with blessings far beyond what we can fathom. So Ya Allah, allow us to continue to taste those blessings in Jannah. And Ya Allah, reward us with a reward far beyond what we can fathom. Ya Allah, to you belongs all praise. To you belongs all glory. To you belongs to you belongs the universe. So Ya Allah, we ask that you make us among those who are addicted to your name, who every ounce of their body constantly praises you. Make us among those who taste the sweetness of salah. Make us among those who taste the sweetness of zakah. Make us among those who taste the sweetness of recitation of your Quran. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of students who have been memorizing your book. Ya Allah, strengthen them in their efforts. Ya Allah, make it firm in their mind. Ya Allah, make them among those who regularly recite it. And make us among those who regularly listen to their recitation. Ya Allah, any individual in this gathering who has any desire to recite your book, to read your book, to teach your book, to learn your book, fulfill their desire far beyond what they can imagine. Ya Allah, we ask that you, amongst our children, make them among those who memorize your book and who regularly recite your book. Ya Allah, wherever there is anybody doing any work of the deen, we ask that you bless them in their efforts. Whether it be people who are establishing masajid, whether it be people who are running madaris, whether it be people who are teaching your book, whether it be people who are teaching people to practice your book, whether it be people going out on tabligh, whatever effort is occurring in your name, Ya Allah, we ask you that you accept it and that you fund it and that you remove from those people the headache of having to constantly raise funds and instead give them the tawfiq to be able to constantly perform the necessary functions to serve you in the best way. Ya Allah, the Darussalam project that Mufti Minhaj and his family are working on, we ask that you make it a pillar of light for the Muslim community throughout the world. Ya Allah, whatever they have imagined it to be, take it, multiply it far beyond what they could imagine, and make it a place that will be a pillar of light for generations to come, that will spread light beyond cultures, beyond languages, beyond place, beyond time. Ya Allah, we ask that you assist them in their effort to raise the funds that are necessary for that project. We ask that you give them the strength to make the sacrifices necessary to be able to pursue the funds for that project, and that we ask you to allow them to be able to establish an institution that will exemplify what was present at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Allah, for those that are sick within the community, we ask that you give them health. And for those people that are handicapped within the community, we ask that you provide for them an easy way. Ya Allah, those people within the community that have some sort of disease, we ask that you make it easy on them, that you provide them a cure, and that you make them among those who are patient throughout whatever difficulty is destined for them to experience. Ya Allah, one of our dear teachers, Maulana Bilal, his mother is undergoing a difficulty at this time. We ask that you provide her with doctors who have the wisdom to be able to provide them with the advice appropriate to her condition. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide her with doctors that will be able to provide, that will be able to give her the wisdom necessary to be able to alleviate her condition. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide her with the medications that will provide her with the benefits necessary to alleviate her condition. Ya Allah, we ask that you allow her to be able to be among those examples of those who survive from this difficult condition. Ya Allah, we ask that you give the family the strength and the patience to be able to deal with this condition, and that you allow the family to continue to serve the deen in a way far beyond what they could even imagine. Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Anybody in this gathering who has any difficulty, we ask that you alleviate that difficulty. Ya Allah, in this gathering are a group of people that are seeking spouses that they can marry in order to be able to better serve you. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide them with righteous, beautiful, wealthy women who have come from high lineage. Ya Allah, we ask that you take all the characteristics that have been elucidated within the hadith that should be found in a wife, and you provide them with wives that possess those characteristics, and that in turn you make them model husbands. Ya Allah, anybody in this gathering who is having any difficulty in any relationship, we ask that you alleviate that difficulty. We ask that you make our spouses the coolness of our eyes. We ask that you make our parents, the coolness of our parents' eyes, and that you make our children the coolness of our eyes. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless Mufti Hussein for all of the effort that he provided during these last 10 days and all of the effort that he's been providing over the many days that he's been working with the community. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide him with the strength necessary to continue this work. We ask that you provide him with depth of knowledge and insight so that he is able to ignite the hearts and minds of individuals that sit in his company. We ask that you give him and his family the strength to be able to continue with this effort. We ask that you allow him to be able to retain that which he gained from his teachers, and that you grow that so that he is able to provide us with even more. Ya Allah, we ask that wherever he goes, you open a path to him to be able to serve you, and that whichever community he visits, you open a path for him to be able to share that which he has gained from his teachers. Ya Allah, ignite his heart with your love. Ya Allah, ignite his heart with the attachment to the sunnah. And Ya Allah, ignite his heart, mind, and tongue with an attachment to your book. Ya Allah, we ask that you allow his family to be able to support him in his endeavors, and that you give him the ability to be able to support him, his family, in their endeavors. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless his parents for making the sacrifices necessary to be able to produce such a valuable individual to the community. And we ask that you allow the community to be able to appreciate the value of such an individual within the community. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide him from wealth for where he cannot even imagine. And we ask that any endeavor which he takes up with sincerity, that first of all, you create the ultimate sincerity within his heart. And that any endeavor he takes up with sincerity, that you, Allah, allow it to be successful far beyond what he could even see. Ya Allah, we ask that you allow his efforts to become a light for him in his grave. and that when he enters into his grave, you create there a garden, and that when you raise him, you put him directly into the highest level of your Jannah. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless the scholars that you have provided within this community. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless the effort that they are making, and the necessary attachment. You make us necessarily attached to them so that we can benefit from them. Ya Allah, anybody in this gathering who is studying your deen, we ask that you make them among those who become solid and firm in their knowledge. Ya Allah, anybody in this gathering who intends to study your deen, we ask that you make you firm their intention and allow them to be able to attain the rewards of those who study your deen. Ya Allah, create from among this gathering groups of people who will be scholars of your deen and allow them to be able to gather and guide together communities on the path to Jannah. Ya Allah, there were a group of people that sent requests for dua, whether by phone, whether by email, whether in person. Ya Allah, we ask that you fulfill the request for du'as that they have made. Ya Allah, whatever difficulty they're facing, we ask that you alleviate it. Ya Allah, whatever requests that they have, we ask that you provide it. And Ya Allah, we ask that you allow them to receive whatever benefits that we have been able to achieve within this gathering. Ya Allah, there is a group of people who have been planning to come to this gathering, but were not able to come to this gathering. So we ask that you take whatever we have performed here, that you fashion it and mold it in a way that is acceptable to you, and that you enter it into their accounts as well. Ya Allah, there's a group of people that just heard about this gathering. They thought that maybe they would come one day, but they weren't able to attend. Ya Allah, we ask that you provide them with the same reward. Ya Allah, we ask that you enter them into Jannah directly and without taking any account. Ya Allah, we stand before you beseeching our handicap. We have been separated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by 1400 years. We neither got to see him, nor got to touch his hand, nor got to hear the blessed Quran or hadith come from his tongue. So Ya Allah, we claim and beg from you the handicap of time. Ya Allah, we live so far away from Mecca and from Medina. These are the places in which you preserve the deen, and we are now thousands of miles away from these places. So we beg and beseech you based on our handicap of distance. Ya Allah, it's the general rule in this world that when there's a handicapped individual, there's always special exception made for them. We make special places for them. We create special parking spots for them. We make special ways by which they can access the various buildings and various places. So Ya Allah, based on our handicap, we ask that you allow us and create a special place for us in Jannah. That you allow us to enter into your Jannah, even if it be through the handicapped ramp. And Ya Allah, that you not test us, because handicapped people would not be able to handle any type of test. So Ya Allah, do not take our hisab on the day of judgment. Do not take our hisab on the day of judgment. Do not take our hisab on the day of judgment. Instead, directly enter us into your Jannah. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, we ask that you make us among those. We've heard from the tongue of your blessed messenger that on the day of judgment, there will be a group of people that will be shaded underneath your throne, and that they will be from seven different categories. So Ya Allah, we ask that you put all seven of those characteristics within us and make us among those who will be sitting with their families underneath that shade. Ya Allah, make us among those who will be sitting with their families and their loved ones and their friends and their community underneath that shade. Ya Allah, make us among those who will be sitting with their families and their loved ones and their community underneath that shade. Ya Allah, make us among those who are going to enter into Jannah directly without giving any account. Make us and our families and our loved ones and our community and those that surround us among those who enter into Jannah without any account. Make us and our families and our loved ones and those that are surround us among those that enter into Jannah without any account. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, we sit before you, unable to praise you the way you deserve to be praised, unable to ask from you the way you deserve to be asked from. Even in our dua there is deficiency. Even in our seeking there is deficiency. So Ya Allah, we ask that you decide what is best for us and that you provide it for us in the most beautiful way. Ya Allah, anything good that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for you, we also ask that you provide it for us as well. And anything from which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought your protection, we also seek your protection from that as well. Ya Allah, we ask that since we didn't have the opportunity to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life, but since we have been trying to fulfill his sunnah, we have been trying to carry his message, we've been trying to exemplify what he brought, we ask that you allow us to be able to hold his blessed hand in the hereafter. We ask that you allow us to drink from his hand in the hereafter. We ask that you allow us to sit in his gatherings in the hereafter. We ask that you allow us to be able to hear words emanate from his blessed tongue in the hereafter. Ya Allah, we clearly know from hadith that the greatest of gifts that you will ever provide any servant will be a vision of you. So Ya Allah, we ask that you erase the sins of our eyes and that you erase the images in our minds and that instead you allow us to focus our vision onto you. Make us among those who preserve their eyes so that we can preserve our eyes in this life so that we can attain the blessing of seeing you without hijab in the hereafter. Ya Allah, do not make us among those from whom you will be hijabed in the hereafter. Ya Allah, do not make us among those from you whom you will create a hijab in the hereafter. Ya Allah, we ask that you bless this gathering, that you bless those who are present here, those who are not able to attend but wanted to come, those people who serve this gathering, and we ask that you regularly give us the tawfiq to be able to attend such gatherings in the future. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم آمين آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين